Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. Get some water here. We'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we're able to gather together and open up your word. Father, I pray and be nourished by it, to be strengthened by it, to be given your revealed will. Father, I pray that we would love your word, Father, that we would want to hear it. Father, I pray that those that are here, Father, that are far from you or not acquainted with you or estranged from you, those that don't have a relationship with you, Father, I pray that even today you would speak. Lord, you are our creator. Father, I'm living and breathing right now because you are giving me this life. I'm so thankful for that. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice for our sins. Lord, I pray that, Father, as we open your word today, once again, that those that are outside of Christ would see Christ and that they would bow to him as Lord and Savior. For us who are in Christ, Father, I pray you would help us, strengthen us, increase our faith, Lord, that we may walk in thy truth. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. A virtuous woman. Today, all over the world, or the United States, or wherever, it's Mother's Day. And so, the Bible teaches us to honor our fathers and our mothers. Today, we honor mothers. And you ought to honor your mother today. You can't overstate or place a value on, you can't overstate or place a value on the powerful influence that a mother has on her children, on her husband. And we should never diminish the influence of a godly mother, of a virtuous mother, of a virtuous woman. Now, we learn from both good examples and bad examples. And regrettably, there are bad examples of ungodly women who also became mothers in the world. And the scriptures give us the accounts of those. I just want to look at one today. Her name was Athaliah. She was actually the mother to a king. And her influence did not help him, but actually ruined him. And I'll give you that example. He was a king in Judah. 2 Kings chapter 8, if you'll turn there. 2 Kings 8:16. Mothers have a powerful influence over their children. Mothers, I want you to know that. And it's good that you have a powerful influence. You have a connection with your children that a father cannot know, does not know. For you carried that child in your womb, in your body, and then you gave birth to that child, and then you mothered that child, you nursed that child, you cared for that child, you bonded in ways with that child that no man can ever know or understand. Men cannot, they can't enter into it. Your grief for a child is insurmountably higher than that of the father, though it's, the Bible says, talks about the effects of a sinful child to the mother that bare he or she. And so mothers bear that. You can see the wounds of a mother. A young lady, if you're here and you've not had children, if you're a young lady, you've not had children, you don't know those wounds. You don't know how it feels to have that child, to be the mother of that child, and then you're never the same person. A mother is different than just a woman who hasn't had children. And thereby, when mothering that child and raising that child, mothers, I want you to know the powerful influence. You'll hear me say that more than once today. The powerful influence you have on your children, should have. And you should take that responsibility seriously. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, and the woman that has borne them. Blessings from the Lord. But here, 2 Kings 8:16, Notice it says in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, which is not good, as did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Drop down to verse 25. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. He was Ahab's father. He walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was son-in-law of the house of Ahab. One more passage, just to complete this thought, 2 Chronicles 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles 22, 1. Second Chronicles 22 and verse 1 says, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, and this statement, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Now, there are other examples in the scriptures, but suffice it to say that that's enough, I think. I'll just remind you of how Rebekah brought Jacob in and influenced him to go into Isaac when his eyes were dim and to lie to him and to put on his brother's garments, which had the smell of Esau, and to go in and give him venison that Isaac thought was coming from his brother Esau. And you say, yeah, but that was kind of God's design, right? It is never right to do wrong to fulfill the will of God. So we never do right. The end doesn't justify the means. Yes, God has his secret designs, but God is not the author of sin. And so what Rebekah did was wrong. And so we must know that. Listen, we see the power of a wicked mother's influence here. And listen, there are no perfect mothers in the world. We know that. I'll get to that in a moment. But Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house. A wise woman, a virtuous woman. Doesn't mean she gets out there with a nail gun and he wrecks the house. No, she buildeth her house spiritually. She teaches her children biblical, godly character. She points them to Christ. She guides them in the right ways of God. Every wise woman builds her house. Now, you might sit here and say, oh, too late for me. Nope, never too late. I don't care if your children are grown and out of the house. Ours are. My wife is still a mother. She's a grandmother. So she's mother to 15. You said you got 15 kids? Well, 10 grandchildren and 5 children. Grandmother. So, listen, you're still a mother. And so every wise woman buildeth her house. That's her influence. And she teaches her children. No matter what state they're in, she instructs them. She teaches them. She reproves them. She disciplines them. She cares for them. She nourishes them. Even adult children? Yes. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands. Destroys, ruins her own house. Athaliah ruined her son. She ruined her own son. There has never been a perfect mother in this fallen and sinful world. There has only been one perfect human. He was a man. His name was Jesus Christ. Amazingly, God planted that perfect human in the womb of an imperfect mother. Mary was her name. Gabriel came to her. She is called blessed among women. Blessed was the fruit of her womb, said Elizabeth, her cousin. The Catholics wrongly believe that she is sinless. She is not sinless. She rejoiced in Luke in God, her Savior. Last time I checked, sinners all need a Savior, and Mary was one. So even the mother of our Lord was perfect and without sin. Nonetheless, she was indeed His mother. She carried Him in her womb, and after He was born, she nursed Him, she cared for Him, she guided Him, she watched over Him. She even kind of rebuked Him once. He wasn't wrong. We'll see that in a few minutes. But He went down and was subject to her. So all of this was Mary to her son. And then she believed Him to be the Messiah, and she believed her son to be her Lord and Savior when her other children doubted Him. And then when He was a man, she watched Him die the cruelest of deaths on a Roman cross for her sins and the sins of a fallen and sinful world. She watched Him there. The mother of Jesus was right there by His cross. Behold the love of a mother. Proverbs 31:10. You don't have to turn there, but the writer Solomon says, a virtuous woman, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Virtuous literally means an able, wise woman. In fact, if you look up the Hebrew word, it means an army. It means a strong woman, a woman of godly character and of strength. A capable woman. Capable of what? Well, capable of being a wife and a mother. Look at Exodus. I'll just give you an example of that word. This was when Moses was the single man tackling all the problems of every single person in Israel. And Jethro, the Midianite, his father-in-law, went to him and said, you can't do all this by yourself. You need to delegate some of this authority. You need to take men that are wise, and he actually calls them able men. Same thing, virtuous. Same word that we see in Proverbs 31:10. Look at verse 21, 18:21. He says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people. Well, look at verse 19 so you'll understand. He says, hearken unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, that is, men of strength, virtuous men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So he said, let them help you in all the really difficult causes. You will be the Supreme Court. Let them come to you for the very difficult issues. So a virtuous woman literally means a woman of strength. Now, question here in the New Testament, and I know that all of you theologians are thinking, well then why does Peter call her the weaker vessel? So why does Peter call the woman? He says, husbands, give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, ladies, don't get insulted, because this is not an insult. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. When Peter speaking here,
So why is the woman called by Peter a weaker vessel? Look at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Subjection. There's that word. Does that mean that you're lesser than a man, woman, women? No, it does not. Different roles. If any obey not the word, now notice the influence of a godly woman. They also may, without the word, be won. One to who? One to Christ. By the conversation of the wife or the wives. Influence. Listen, women, if you have a lost husband, you are to influence him to Christ. Both in word, but Peter says here, even without the word. By your testimony, by your character, by being a virtuous woman. While they behold, they see your chaste conversation coupled with fear, your reverence for God, chaste conversation, your godliness. Whose adorning? Let it not be, and this is a Hebrew idiom, it doesn't mean that you should not adorn yourself outwardly. It's not what it means. It's an idiom. It means whose adorning? Let it not only be that of the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. It's not sinful to do those things. If it was, then why was Sarah adorned with all the jewels of her master? But he says, let it be not only the outward adorning, but notice, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Hidden man means anthropos. It means male or female. Here it's talking about the woman. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, or the inner heart of that woman, in that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, is of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. They adorned themselves, yes, outwardly, but principally within. Being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are ye, or ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And here's our verse. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is, your wives, according to knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of the revealed will of God, the way God tells you to dwell with them. Love them as Christ loved the church. Give your life for them. Treat them like the princesses that they are. Yes, open doors for them. Yes, run out and save them from a bus that's coming. You should give your life for your wife. You should expend yourself for your wife, and especially if she is the mother of your children. You give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. There it is. Okay, weaker vessel. What does that mean? Peter wrote, honor her, protect her, care for her. She is weaker by her physical constitution, but she is not lesser and a weaker human than you men. Peter goes on to write that the husband and the wife here are heirs together of the grace of life. Shows they complement each other. So don't ever misconstrue what Peter says and has written to think, men, that you are superior to your woman or your wife. You are not. She has strengths and abilities that you do not possess, that you cannot possess. Likewise, you have strengths and abilities that enables you and makes you a capable man, that you treat your wife like you ought to treat her. Because that's what real men do. They care for their wives. They treat them the way they should be treated. They love them. They do not treat them like lesser humans. If you see any of that in Christianity, it's wrong. They are not your servants and your bond slaves. They are your other self. 1 + 1 = 1. Together you are one flesh. Yes, the woman is to be in subjection to her husband, but that does not mean she is lesser than he. Go back to Genesis 3, and you can see the roles that God gave to the man and the woman. A virtuous wife, Solomon tells us, will make a wonderful mother. Proverbs 31, you can turn there. Why so? Why so? Go back to 31. In verse 10, there's our passage, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies. Why so? Well, she is industrious. She is wise for her husband. She is wise for her children. She gladly, and might I say, she tirelessly provides for the needs of her family. She will stay up all night to care for a sick child. I've seen it, and I know you've seen it. 31:15, notice, she riseth up also while it is yet night, and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. You see, she's industrious. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She's always mothering. I've seen it in my own dear wife. It's what I don't possess. I don't have the compassion, the nurture of a mother. Fathers just don't have it. We don't have that connection that they have with their children. We don't have that compassion that God has put in them. I watched both of my daughters become wounded mothers, if I could say it like that. You watch them who were just normal girls, and all of a sudden when they have a child, I remember sitting in the hospital when little Aiden had his finger cut, and I remember seeing the grief on Stephanie's face because his little finger got smashed. I remember when Aiden was born, he was just maybe a day or two old, and his little epiglottis wasn't developed as good as it should be. And there's Stephanie sitting there, and she's going to pieces because her little baby's got something wrong with him. He was likely just a couple of days old. And so you see how God puts that in the mother. This woman, this mother, she conducts herself with wisdom both at home and abroad and in the public so that her husband safely trusts in her. Her character and her strength, which she trusts her God for whatever confronts her, for her husband, her family, her children, will be obvious to both her husband and her children. In this she possesses a strength that her man does not. 31:25, the scripture says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and she eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children, if their eyes are open, they will arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. When her husband is out working, she is the gospel light of the home to her children. And when she grows old, she is the gospel light to both her children and to her grandchildren. She lovingly disciplines her children and then warns them about the dangers of sin and how it will ruin their lives. And if they continue in it, she tells them that they will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. She teaches them as only a mother can. And then she tells them about her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that it is urgent for them to trust Him. A mother communicates Christ to her children with a heart that a man and even a father cannot know. Same gospel, but from the heart of a mother. Wives, mothers, grandmothers, the influence that you have with your husbands and families is powerful. It cannot be overstated. Mamas, you should desire to be a godly influence to your children and to your children's children. And you say, well, I'm not wise. Well, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given to you. Listen, I have seen my dear wife's influence more so now than ever on our sons, our daughters, our grandsons, and our granddaughters. I have seen it. I have seen firsthand that mothering instincts and a mother's love do not depart from a woman when adult children grow up and leave the home in which they were raised. But I have also seen a mother's love is not only restricted to biological children and grandchildren. A true mother spills over to any that have need of care. Good and godly mothers cannot but mother and care for any that come into their homes, and they will do it with a gentle and loving command which comes forth from their spirits which God has put in them. Good and godly mothers. Now, I've used the term powerful influence several times in describing the effect of a virtuous woman, a godly wife and mother, on her husband, children, and grandchildren. Allow me to show you a few biblical examples from the Word of God now to encourage you, girls, ladies, wives, and mothers. First, the powerful influence, we haven't talked about this one, of a mother-in-law. Of a mother-in-law. Ruth chapter 1. Look there. A few examples. Ruth chapter 1. You remember the story. Elimelech took his wife, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion. They went to Moab because there was a famine in Israel. Elimelech died. Mahlon and Chilion died. And there was Naomi with her two daughters-in-law. Notice in verse 8, she says, "Go back to your mother's house." And here, this godly woman was such an influence to Ruth that Ruth did not go back to her mother like Orpah did, but Ruth followed her mother-in-law, who was a godly influence, who introduced her and told her about the God of Israel. And she said, "There's bread back in Israel." And she says, "I'm going home, but you need to stay here. Go back to your mama." She dissuaded them. She said, "Don't follow me." Ruth could not but follow the woman that pointed her to God. Verse 16, she says, "Entreat me not to leave thee. Stop telling me to leave thee. Stop telling me to return from following after thee. For wherever you go, I am going. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." And this is the powerful influence. "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God will be my God." That's the influence of a godly mother-in-law. And Naomi was responsible with the truth that God had shown her. And though these were Moabitish women, and the sons really, according to the revealed will of God, should not have married Moabitish women, and yet they did. And now Ruth sits there in bright illumination, a Moabitish damsel as she's called, and she is in the lineage of Christ. An amazing story. So we see the powerful influence of a mother-in-law. Then we see the powerful influence and gospel witness of grandmothers and mothers. 2 Timothy 1:5. 2 Timothy chapter 1:5, you know this passage. This is when Paul wrote to Timothy. Notice verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned," that is the pure faith that is in thee, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." The powerful influence that both his grandmother and his mother had in the salvation of his soul. You can also see that in Acts 16. We won't go there. Timothy had a Greek father and his mother was a Jewess. Obviously, here speaks of Eunice. So the powerful influence and gospel witness of grandmothers and mothers. Don't think that you're not a gospel witness, mothers, grandmothers. Talk to your grandchildren. Talk to your children. Tell them about Christ. Your influence is powerful. We see how Athaliah's influence was powerful toward wickedness. But it's easy to be a wicked influence because it's in our sin nature.
so it just kind of fans the flames that are already there. But if you would be a gospel and godly influence to your sons and daughters, you will turn around and you will walk against the tide of sin. But you have a connection with your young ones that you must not take for granted, and you must not irresponsibly cast aside, ladies. You have that witness. And it doesn't matter that your children are out of the house. It does not matter. It is even more relevant if they're out of the house and lost. You talk to them about Christ. You tell them about Christ. When they go through their problems, you point them to Christ. Don't take that and cast it aside. As long as they're alive, there is hope. And so do not cast that aside. So next, the powerful influence of a mother's prayers. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we see godly Hannah here. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah had prayed for a son. She went into the temple. She moved her lips, prayed in silence. Eli accused her of being drunk. She says, "Not so, my Lord. I am pouring out my spirit in bitterness." She prayed for a son. She got up from thence and she went home. God answered her prayer. She had a son, and she said, "I'm devoting this boy to you." And here she says to Eli, "For this child I prayed." She prayed that she might have him, and I have no doubt that she continued to pray for him. "And the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord." And listen, that's what we should do to all of our children. We should say, he's yours, Lord. She's yours, Lord. Use them for your glory. Save them from their sins. May they be that next generation, O God, to speak forth thy gospel. She said, "I've lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." Psalm 78, and we speak of that generational passing of the gospel. Look at Psalm 78. And listen, mothers, this speaks of all of us as Christians. But listen, take this today to be for you, mothers. Yes, it's to you, fathers. It's for all of us. Verse 4, 78:4. "We will not hide them." Hide what? The truths of God's word. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." Listen, if they don't believe in Christ, when God does wonderful things in your life and he blesses you, mothers, say, "Do you see what God has done?" You point them to Christ. Look at what God has done. When they have that child, yes, that's a reward of the Lord. That's a life that God has created. Notice verse 5, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children," and mothers too, "that the generation to come might know them." Know what? Know the truth of God's word, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Listen, if I go to my grave and I see no more of my children believe, I want to go to my grave believing that promise of the gospel that he'll save them. I want to believe that God will save my children all the way to the grave. Yes, they are responsible creatures, but I know that God hears my prayers. And so pray, brethren, the powerful influence of a mother's prayer, the powerful influence of a mother's teaching. Proverbs 31, verse 1. The powerful influence of a mother's teaching. Here is the testimony of a king's mother that she taught him in verse 1. And we won't read the whole thing, just so you get the idea, the first few verses. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Well, you know, we always think, well, no, that's for the man to do. You know, the man needs to have the wisdom. No, mamas, you need to know the scriptures and you need to teach your children. "What, my son?" She says, "What, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows?" And then she goes on to teach him. "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." She taught Lemuel, and here he was a king. Of course, we have the example of
of Timothy's mother and grandmother. And then, beloved, there's the heart cry of a mother for her children. I have seen in our little congregation, I have seen your heart cries for your children as only a mother can cry for them. And that is a beautiful thing to behold. Do you remember when those two harlots came before Solomon? Do you remember that? It was at the beginning of his reign. Some commentators call him at that point the boy king. He was a very young man. He prayed that God would give him wisdom that he might guide God's so great people. And these two harlots came in and they had children. There were no fathers there. And one of the ladies, she laid on top of her child and it died in the night. And she stole the live child from the other woman and put her dead child in that woman's bosom next to her. And she said, "When I arose, I looked to give my child suck or to nurse him, and behold, he was dead." And then she looked and she said, "That's not my son." So they went before the king. And they brought their case before the king. And Solomon, in his wisdom, he said, "So you say that the live one's yours, and you say that the live one's yours. And you say the dead one's not yours, and you say the dead one's not yours." He said, "Bring me a sword." All of a sudden, the woman whose the living child was, she spake unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, "O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it." But the other said, "Let it neither be mine nor thine, but divide it." And Solomon said, "Give her the young child." Mamas, you cannot suffer to see injustice done to your children. It wounds you in the heart when you see them hurting or you see something like this would happen to them and you're willing to give them up for the sake of their lives. And so you said, so this woman said, "Let her have the living child." She could not stand to see her own son killed, slain with a sword. But that brings me to the final example. Well, one more example in Luke chapter 2. It's the one that we opened with. You remember that Jesus went to Jerusalem and he sat with the professors and the teachers and he asked them questions and he heard what they said. And Mary and Joseph and all the family and all their families began to journey back home. And it says here, and I don't understand how this happened, but I know it was by God's design so that Jesus could teach his mother, actually. It says in verse 43, when they fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. They couldn't find him. 3 days they couldn't find him. And when they finally found him, they were amazed. It says they were astonished. And his mother said, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us?" That's what I was talking about. Kind of seems like a little chide or a rebuke. "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Notice, "thy father and I." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And here's one of the most amazing passages in all the Word of God. It says, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth. God manifest in the flesh was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." What an amazing story. And finally, there is that, as we talked about those terrible wounds, there is the terrible wounds of a mother who was called blessed among women, who beheld her son and child in agony, suffering for the sins of the world, dying on a Roman cross as an innocent man.
And all she could do was watch and weep and believe. It was actually prophesied to her. If you're right there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 29, actually Luke 2:29, when Simeon took that child up in his arms, in verse 28, he took him up in his arms when they went to the temple after Jesus was born. He said, "Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." I would think that Mary probably had the most difficult task that a mother would ever have in this life. And finally, John chapter 19. When Jesus did go to that cross, I think as Mary raised Jesus, and as Jesus went to the synagogue, and I think as Jesus read the scriptures, and I think as he grew, the Bible says he grew in wisdom. How can that be if he was God? Well, he was human. And he learned, and he read the prophet Isaiah, and he read the Old Testament scriptures, and when he read them, I think he looked at them, and God revealed to him, his Father, this is me. And he knew. And this happened all the way up until he was 30 years old. Of course, this was when he was 12, this account in Luke chapter 2. And Mary knew all those things. And then he opened up his public ministry. And Mary even went a few times, once, and tried, "Look, tell my son his mother's here." Remember what he said? "These are my mothers and my sister and my brethren, those that believe in me." So there were many things I think perhaps she didn't understand, but she was still his mother. Verse 25 of chapter 19, when Jesus was dying on the cross, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which was John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." It was our Lord Jesus saying, "Take care of my mother." Joseph, I believe, at this point in Mary's life and in the life of Christ, had already died. Children, what's in this for you? And we're all children. If you still have your mothers, honor your mothers, not only on Mother's Day. Honor and love your mother because God commanded you to do so. Or as Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, remember this, honor your mother because God said this is right. Because he said this is right. That's why. Doesn't matter what else is going on. Honor thy mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. Children, honor your fathers and your mothers. And do it because it's right. Because God said so. God loves obedient hearts. He loves that. When God says do it, and not that we do it and bristle against it, but we do it lovingly. As we learned in the catechism, God puts his law in our hearts. He writes his word in our hearts. And then it's not grievous to us. We love it. And so, mothers, listen, you have a powerful influence on your children. Take that seriously. Tell them about Christ. Teach them about the ways of God. Teach them the truth. Don't let them use the name of God in vain. I hear the kids now so often, "Oh my gosh, don't say that." Well, I just said gosh. Yeah, well, it's too close to saying, "Oh my God." It amazes me how many people, young people in this world, it amazes me that that's the catchphrase. Oh my God. You hear it all over the place. Oh my God. Oh my God. You see the text messages. OMG. Can't stand it. Why? Why are you using God's name? Why do you say that? They use Jesus Christ's name. Mothers, hear it and strike it from their vocabulary. Teach them it's dishonoring to God to say that. Don't let them say it. I know they hear it out in the world, but listen, we're not of the world. Mothers, I pray today that you will thank the Lord for allowing you to be a mother. And I pray that you would take your responsibilities for your children, doesn't matter how old they are, seriously. And that you would continue until the day that you die to influence them to Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we thank you. I thank you for my wife and the mother that she's been to our children and grandchildren. I thank you for my mother who's still here, 97 years old. Help me to continue to honor her. Help me to be able to point her to Christ, Father. Lord, I pray, oh God, for these young girls, young women that we know who have not married. I pray that they would see that, oh God, the way that they would become a woman that glorifies God is to be a woman that loves God. Oh God, we need godly mothers. Oh God, there's so many children that have been forsaken like orphans. Oh God, help us to point the next generation to Christ. We thank you so much for your kindness to us. Father, we pray that you would help us as we have a meal together, and Lord, as we fellowship together. Again, Lord, if there's those that are outside of Christ here, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. I pray that you would give salvation today. Illuminate your beautiful gospel. Illuminate the cross of Christ to a lost sinner today and save them. Father, I pray for all of my children, my grandchildren, my sons-in-law, daughters-in-law. I pray for them all. Pray for all of my brethren's children, Lord. I pray that you would do a work in our families among the lost, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.
One announcement.